Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We continue our journey through 1 Corinthians, and we're at the last part of chapter 14. We're to begin at verse 26, but I actually want to back you up just a little bit. We'll begin at verse 23. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? And if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, so you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, but do not forbid speaking in tongues. But in all things should be done decently and in order. So this much that we read from the Word of God. And you catch that this is a very pragmatic text, a very specific order text, and you wonder where is the gospel in this text, and yet the gospel is in the order, because God is a God of order. Christ lived a perfect life so that he could be the proper perfect sacrifice, and he followed God's order without exception. And you and I are called to follow God's order without exception. And that's what this text says. And it's confusing to us because there are things that we want to change or we want to do, and yet God gives us a specific order. And he calls us to be in line. And there are some deep challenges as we read this text. There's chaos that is happening in Corinth, right? I mean, we've been seeing that there's this chaos all along. And as verse 23 points out, there was this cacophony of sound such that visitors thought the people were mad. Everyone was making noise, and it was generally unintelligible noise. And then comes the teaching time, and Instead of having one person teach, everyone is trying to give a lesson, and they're all talking at the same time. And some are saying that God has given them a new word, and others are saying that they should speak because they've been studying the text and they're ready to teach, and they're all talking. And women who are not trying to give a message are yelling across the room at their husbands, "Is that correct, honey? Is that what that means?" And at this point, we're either ready to look at Corinthians as a Happy Gilmore comedy production, or we're ready to shut down because it has nothing to do with us. And then we read the instructions the apostle has for the churches of all the saints, that he intends to teach us about worship and its order and its purpose, even while he is focusing on the Corinthians and their chaos. And we read verse 37, if anyone thinks, and we realize that we're part of the anyone. And verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, and we realize that Paul intends the points of the lessons for Corinth to apply to the church of the saints wherever they're found. Or we read Luther, Martin Luther, and John Calvin, and they both tell us to pay close attention to this text because it shows the heart of the Reformation. Calvin even broadens the scope, and he calls this text essential instruction for each congregation. And he says specifically, quote, pay attention to this text for the sake of the preaching of the word, unquote. Because of this advice from Paul and Luther and Calvin, we wade into the muck of the chaos in Corinth, and we trust that God will teach us, even as he puts us on guard and as we learn together. And we begin by seeing number one, point one, that worship that builds up the church is orderly worship. Verses 26 to 33. That worship, first of all, point A, is a coming together. That two times Paul mentions that reality. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together. Verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, that the time of a worship service is intended to be a time when people come together. How can we be the community of the church if we don't come together as the church? And even though we're getting used to this odd schedule that COVID restrictions have placed upon the church and upon our lives, and it's really nice to just click off and be at home, and there's something fun about that, or to log in at your convenience because you were just too busy on Sunday morning. And now we see that these normal patterns are not true worship for the church, that there becomes this challenge. And we're not condemning the virtual attendance. We understand that. In fact, when we started streaming the video, we encouraged the seniors and those at high risk to stay home. And that encouragement remains. That it's a virtual coming together, and many of you email or text and show that you have been connected, and that's encouraging to us as officers as well. But if it becomes an excuse, then it's another matter. Even the Corinthians had a lot of things wrong, but they had one thing right. When it came to worship, they came together. Worship that builds up the church, then, is the worship that is the coming together of the saints. And the Corinthians caught that part of Paul's instruction. Similarly, the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider, let us think about it, let us use our minds how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. So the coming together was a priority, even though they looked like a comedy of errors when they got together in Corinth. And we have no idea how the saints in Philippi and Berea and Galatia and Iconium worshiped. We don't know. But scholars tell us that our brothers and sisters in Corinth, because of the Jewish influence of the in that congregation, sat in synagogue style. Now that means that the men sat on the right side of the church and the women sat on the left side of the church, and there may have even been a curtain in front of the women so that the men were not looking over at the women and getting distracted. And there are synagogues today that uphold that same principle. Which really makes the asking of a question of the husband during the worship service interesting. That someone literally had to yell across the room to her husband to ask a question about the teaching. And you can see in a situation like that Paul is just going, what are you doing? Can you imagine when he came back from Ephesus and went to Corinth again, or heard this letter from Chloe's friends of what was going on? He says, what are you doing? How in the world can this be? This is like a three-ring circus. And yet Calvin says, they came in the name and purpose of worship. And today, we come for ourselves and for entertainment value. 1567, he's saying the church is coming, people are coming to the church for entertainment value. If it's true in his day, how much more ours? How tempting, isn't it, to make worship about entertainment or about music and make it a mini concert or about having the best band or about whatever it is that motivates us to change what's happening in worship. And that it no longer is a coming together to worship the triune God in the name of Jesus Christ. So let's be clear, brothers and sisters, that's why we come. We come together, we assemble together because we are people called by God in Christ. And we come to worship Him. We come to communally praise Him and to adore Him and to hear His word. And so, Paul says, secondly, there needs to be order in worship. This business that's happening in Corinth has to stop. So Paul says, if tongues, and that's a big if, by the way, because he links it to only when there is an interpreter, and that's very rare, but if tongues, only two, or at most three, and not talking at the same time, but each in turn and only with an interpreter. I used to go to a Bible study, and there would be a prayer time, and this group would break out in tongues, and it was ridiculous in my ears. And no one interpreted. And so I asked the leader why we did not have any interpretation. And I got some lecture, and it was, you know, how dare you as a high school student even ask these things? But here's Paul saying this is a situation. Tongues are not for the worship service. If they are, they have to be regulated, and there has to be an interpreter. And then let two or three prophets speak. The Ukrainians take that literally. When we went to Donetsk back in the day, they would have three sermons. Three prophets would speak every single worship service. And I think some of them still do. All others were to listen and to weigh what is said, which is sound instruction for any day. And then look at verse 31. The prophets were to speak one at a time so that all could learn and be encouraged. That learning God's word is an encouragement to our lives. And then verse 32, even the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Even the spirit, the intent, everything in that prophet's inner being is subject to the word of God spoken by the prophet. Luther says that even in the speaking, God uses a confused mind and a broken soul to proclaim his holy word. So there is priority given to the proclamation of the word. Such priority that it puts the spirit or the mind or the life of the speaker of the proclaimed word in the background, and that somehow God is working. Calvin says prophecy is nothing other than the speaking of the word of God truthfully. And he says that must be a priority in every church. And actually, Calvin's word is so profound, we need to hear the whole of that particular quote or an additional quote. So let me read it for you. For among the many excellent gifts with which God has adorned the human race, it is a singular privilege that he deigns to consecrate to himself the mouths and tongues of men in order that his holy voice may resound in them. Isn't that amazing? For among the many excellent gifts which God has adorned the human race, it is a singular privilege that he deigns to consecrate to himself the mouths and tongues of men in order that his holy voice may resound in them. And then he adds, lest there be any mistake, the prophets of old and the pastors of today are the very mouth of God in every age. Verse 30. If there's a revelation made to one sitting, the first, that is, the main one who is speaking, is to be silent. That actually this verse speaks about correction. Honestly, I still think I have marks in my legs from Kathy grabbing hold of me when I wanted to stand up. And in honesty, I never felt that in Pastor James' day. We had a practice of talking about sermons and learning from them, and I was content with that. But there were other times. And now I read this text, and I think that there were times when this text commanded me to correct errors of exegesis, and I never had the guts to do so. Yet both Calvin and Luther took that command very literally. And Luther was famous, and he said, for the integrity of the word of God, of course I will stand, and I will correct. And he was famous for jumping up in the middle of a sermon. And he yelled at one occasion, quote, proclaim the word of God instead of your thoughts about that word and have nothing more to fear. And here again, Calvin says, there's only one reason for a second or a third prophecy, and there's only one reason for a second revelation, and that reason is that the first were in error. For if the first were true, it would be more than we as humans could comprehend, though we try with all our might. And so Calvin thinks that preaching should stretch the congregation. It should be understandable, but at the same time, because it is God's word, it is beyond our reach, and we must ponder it. Today, culture continually demands a dumbing down of preaching. Culture continues to demand that we make sermons simpler, with less content and far more illustration, more stories and more self. Calvin says, if one cannot understand all the content presented, we must press onward in study, hoping the passage will give way to expand our learning. So there's an emphasis in talking about order. There's an emphasis about the Word of God that is driven to our hearts and our minds. So then we see, secondly, worship that builds up honors God's order. Verses 33b to 35. There is a rule for all churches of the saints. And here, sadly, I step on even more toes, because the text gives direction. And so let us be clear. According to the word of God, there should be no women ministers in the church. And Paul gives five reasons. Number one, it's the rule for all the churches of the saints. It's not a rule for Corinth alone. It's a rule for all the churches of the saints. Number two, women should keep silent in the churches. Number three, to be redundant, they're not permitted to speak. Number four, they should be in submission, as the law says. Number five, it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or for clarity, it is shameful for a woman to give the proclamation of the word in a worship service. And we say, but the synod of the CRCNA approved women in office by majority vote. And Calvin says, quote, councils that affirm things contrary to scripture prove that the church was not present at that council. It was a meeting of human hearts that are corrupt and deceitful above all things. Strong words. Strong words. And yet, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he talked about elders as being the husbands of one wife. And even deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. And we have to do textual gymnastics to get around the clarity of God's word. Point B, that there is a rule for faithfulness in preaching and the sacraments. That to speak against something is to affirm something else. And Paul has been calling all along for faithfulness in preaching. And now he wants us to be direct in this order of God's word. And in this regard, again, Calvin says, quote, the pure ministry of the word and the pure mode of celebrating the sacraments are, as we say, a sufficient pledge and guarantee that we may safely embrace as the true church any social group where these marks exist. We must not reject that local church so long as it retains these two marks, even if it swarms with other faults. So Calvin is saying, we look at the preaching and we look at the sacraments, and there we make our decision. That if the preaching of the word is true to the word, and if the sacraments are true to the proclamation of Scripture, then that is where we worship with joy and confidence. And Calvin says we never leave that place because we experience the preaching of the word and the proper administration of the sacraments. Thirdly, we see that the text talks about worship that builds up and honors God's word, which is what we've been talking about all along in verses 36 to 40. Paul says, who created the standard here? What's going on? Verse 36a, was it from you that the word of God came? Did God come to you and give you the word that you would bring to everyone else? Did God come to you and tell you how to set up a worship service and what to do? And the counter question is, or did God come with authority over you, and that you should be following a different standard? And that's the question for today. To say, did God come to you in creating a new revelation and changing the mark of history concerning the preaching of the word and the sacraments? Or is it a word that comes to us? And the lesson that we hear and heed is that the word of God is given to us and we submit to that word. And we never create scenarios that make us live contrary to that word. And so again, it prohibits women in office and it prohibits children's communion. We do not create our own way to God or our own style of learning and thinking, that we belong to a body that is universal is a great word, but we have to use the word Catholic because it not only includes the breadth of universal, it includes the depth, in that there is a unity for that whole church. And how is it that God leads his whole church until 2003 and he says you can change it? Or 2009 and you can change it? And the lesson is clear, that we're to hear the word of God. Now, put on your Book of Acts hats. And how many places had Paul visited prior to Corinth? So Paul asks in 36b, are you the only ones the word has reached? So how many places had he been to before Corinth? Here's the quiz. Did he go to Corinth on the first missionary journey, the second, or the third? And we all go, gulp. It was the second journey. It was the second journey. It was Paul and Silas. And they made this journey up through the middle of what's Turkey. And on that journey, when they crossed over into Greece, they went to Philippi and Apollonia and Amphipolis and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, and Cenchrea, and Corinth. And Corinth doesn't even make the top seven list. They were the eighth church in Greece that he connected. So he says, was it from you that the word of God came? Are you the only ones it reached? I mean, even on that journey, they were not the only ones ministered to. Paul's rebuke of Corinth and their ridiculous worship practice is tantamount to calling them outside the scope of the church. He himself had taught them. He himself had given them the Word of God. He himself had shaped their worship liturgy and its practices, and he left and they went crazy. They did not hold to the Word of God. Where did they get this from? What happened to the priority and the purity of the preaching of the Word of God that the apostle insisted on when he was there? For a year and a half, practicing this structure and order and application of God's Word and the proper administration of the Lord's Supper. And those two things just went crazy after he left. Their Lord's Supper practices, Paul just said to them, frankly, this is not the Lord's Supper that you're practicing. And now he's telling them, your worship services are not what I taught you. And so that's his question in verse 36. Where did you get this? Is this some new word of God that came to you that you have this freedom to do all this? So he says that this is, point B, a lesson evident for all. Remember chapter 13:11, I gave up childish ways. Remember 14:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. And then verse 37, if anyone thinks he is ignorant or a prophet, or even spiritual, and you see the range from one to the other. If anyone thinks he is ignorant, or if anyone thinks he's a prophet, I mean, what extreme range there. If anyone thinks he is ignorant, or if anyone thinks he is spiritual, what extreme range. If anyone falls in that category, from ignorant to spiritual, then listen to what I say. Acknowledge the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. In other words, the message of this text in Paul's mind is self-evident command by God himself. That he is not speaking with apostolic authority, although he would have been well within his right to do so, but he doesn't need to. He's pointing out that we self-evidently know the truth. That the worship of the church should be a celebration of Christ and his work and his love and his sacrifice and his redemption granted freely to us. And because God has spoken, there is either curse or blessing. Point C, that there are social groups that are cursed. Verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Paul is saying, if there's anyone that doesn't recognize the principle of the word that I'm giving to you, that person doesn't even exist. He's nothing. He is not recognized at all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul is telling us it's God's word or nothing. That we adhere to God's word and we do things according to God's word, or it's nothing. Since we have God's word, we have to adhere to that word or we become nothing. But there is a place where we belong. And God's word speaks to us of that place. And it speaks to us of where we need to be in the transition from faith to heaven. And that is in a community submitting ourselves to the Word of God. And so, not only are there social groups that are cursed, there are social groups that are encouraged. Encouraged to earnestly desire to prophesy, to earnestly desire to speak the truth of the Word of God. Don't get thrown off by this word prophesy. To be a prophet is simply to be one who speaks God's word. To prophesy is simply to speak God's word faithfully to what God said. And all he's talking about in the worship service is for people to speak God's word as God revealed that word. And then that's prophesying. And he says to earnestly desire that ability. And since we've heard so much from Calvin today, we might expect that he has something to say here too, and he does. Quote, although culture has abrogated the Sabbath, God has commanded that we bring him service and we speak his word. And from our own experience, we know that we need corporate worship and the teaching of the word of God so that we continue on with Sabbath observance. And so our animals may be rested and our servants refreshed and our souls nourished each Sabbath. Second, that we come to the word of God to listen. We do not have to try to wrestle something from God. We don't have to try to impress him like the Pharisee with his pompous show. That we come humbly to hear the word of God. We come hoping to hear a word that is simply a retelling of the written text. And then he adds that we do not forbid the speaking of in tongues. And I would say we don't forbid the original speaking in tongues, like the Acts 2 type, where God worked through men to make his word heard in the language of the people. And interestingly, God often does that in opening new mission areas. That God will surprisingly allow someone to speak in a way that his word is heard in the language of the people. And we hear missionaries talking about that from areas all over the world, that someone came, a visitor or a resident missionary, and they spoke the word of God in the language of the people. And the next day they didn't know the language. That God does that because he wants his word proclaimed. Nor do we prohibit the newer gift of tongues given to Corinth. But it's a gift of prayer. It's supposed to be private and personal and publicly silent unless God has provided an interpreter. And the commentaries say, how would they know if there's an interpreter? And they all agree that it would be self-evident. Every single person would know that this one individual had the gift of interpretation. And so their prayers would then be translated, as it were. And finally, that all things should be done decently and in order. And for that reason, God created the officers of the church to supervise the worship of the church. That God calls the elders to see to it that we adhere to the word of God in the preaching in this congregation. He calls the elders to see to it that the sacraments are conducted according to the word of God. And Calvin says he actually calls the deacons to be the mast that supports them. That there should be agreement among all the leadership in supporting the word of God and the sacraments. Finally, Paul's concern for Corinth and for you and me is the host of distractions in our lives. He stated it well last week that we want to prophesy, we want to speak the word of God faithfully, so if an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. That there would be this sense that the Spirit of God has touched the lives, and there would, that everyone would be speaking the Word of God. And when we come together, we might be talking Gonzaga basketball or Mariners baseball. Or I might be telling fishing stories or hunting stories or whatever it is. But what if the community is encouraging one another spontaneously in the Word and speaking spiritual things, and the visitor comes in and is convicted by all? That's what Paul says. And is called to account by all, because we're united in the Word of God. Then that visitor will worship God, and he will declare that God is really among us. Or for the second benefit, Paul stated clearly in Romans 10:17, we need to devote ourselves to the Word of God, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Christ came in obedience to that word, and he lived obediently in carrying out that word. He is our obedience, because we cannot obey God's word. We try, we endeavor, we struggle, but we simply cannot. And so we're humbled. We should be rejected, and we're not. We're lifted up. We should be condemned, and we're not. We're counted among the saved. That Christ is the Word of God, and he is our life. He is our hope. He is our prophecy. That even in this text, I wrestle so hard to say, how do I be true to the structure of what Paul is saying in giving order to the church, and the need to know Christ and to proclaim him. But he is order. He is perfection. He is the Word of God to us. And the Lord Christ is our salvation, and he's the giver of new life, and he's worthy. He's worthy of our worship, our orderly worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving direction to the church that's clear. It's direction that is hard in some cases. It's direction that is humbling. It's direction even that is troubling. That it troubles my heart. It makes me fear my proclamation. And yet, there is that comfort in Luther's simple phrase to just speak the text. And so we ask that you will bless the speaking of the text in this congregation, that you will continue to advance a sort of hard-headedness, even in insistence upon the text, and a struggle to understand and proclaim faithfully the text. So So we pray that as you bless this congregation and this word of order in worship, that you will reassure us again that you have blessed this place, that you have given in this congregation a mindset of devotion to your word. That even if I deviated and tried to be more popular in my own mind or actions, the body would force me back to the text. So we thank you for the gift of your Spirit to make us people of your word. We are humbled. Humbled to have fellowship with you in your word. Humbled to recognize that you have blessed us with faithfulness and with officers that have held to your word and desire to be the church of Jesus Christ, truly abiding in your word. So, Father, we ask today that you will create a hunger and a thirst for your word among each one of us, that we will not be satisfied unless we have been fed your word or drink the life of your word, and shape us by that word. Create obedience in us by your word. Expand the mission of your church through us because of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.